Right. So, Silent Killers. That is a very intense series title, I have to admit. This is not a murder mystery series, I promise you. So if that was what you were going for, I apologize. This is not crime scene investigation. Silent killers. What is a silent killer? Let me give you some examples. Undiagnosed health issues, right? High blood pressure, high blood sugar, high cholesterol, right? That would be a silent killer. Unseen hazards in your home, like lead paint or black mold or asbestos, stuff like that. Stuff you don't know about that's there that can still have an impact on you. There's undetected threats in the environment, like lead in the water or chlorine or air, or like chemicals in the air. I mean, there's all sorts of things that are silent and can have a very serious negative impact on our lives that we don't know they are there. They loom over us. We're just oblivious to them. But why talk about something like this in a setting like church? Because there is more than just physical silent killers. There are things in your life, things in my life, things that we experience and encounter that threaten to kill not just our bodies, but our souls as well. And so in this series, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be talking about these silent killers. We're going to go at them head on. We're going to talk about things like anger and bitterness. We're going to talk about compromise. We're going to talk about grief. We're going to talk about self-worth. We're going to talk about your pace in life. And today, we're going to talk about one of the most significant ones that we call shame. So I've got a question. How many of you have ever done something wrong before and gotten caught in the act? Okay, right? Like, you were caught in the act. There was no possible way for you to deny that you did it. So one night, when I was a very little kid, I was probably second or third grade at the oldest. I have two brothers, an older brother named Adam and a younger brother named Ben. Ben and I shared a room, and we were instructed by mom and dad it was time to go to bed. And so we went up to our rooms. They tucked us in. We did not go to bed. We decided it would be more fun to color with markers, right? I mean, it's not like we were playing with matches. So, I mean, like, it's benign, okay? We were even coloring in coloring books to begin with. And you all repeated that one because you know where that, right? So we decided we were having fun for a little while. Then we got bored, or at least Ben got bored, and he decided on a different canvas. It wasn't the coloring book. It wasn't the walls. It was himself. Yeah. And so with marker in hand, Ben decided to color himself his favorite color. Blue. That was his favorite color, was the color blue. He colored his face, his chest, his arms, his legs. Now, obviously, Ben can't reach his own back, right? Me being the helpful big brother that I was, I assisted in the artistic endeavor, okay? Because I'm all about the arts, okay? All about the arts. I did not want to squelch his personality. And so I helped him in this. And by the time we were done, he looked like a Smurf. I kid you not. Either that or a member of the Blue Man Group. He was blue from head to toe. And we thought it was great fun. Like, we were having a blast until mom and dad came in. And all of a sudden, the fun was gone. And there was this shocked look on both of their faces. Fun was seriously over, and after the questions of, what have you done, which I thought had very obvious answers, like, hello, we've colored Ben blue, what is unclear about this, Mom? I mean, hello, this is very simple stuff here. So after we answered the questions, pictures were taken for posterity. I do not have the photo. I apologize. I don't have it. Pictures were taken for posterity, and then it was bath time. Now, unfortunately, this was in the days before markers were really washable. And so Ben, my dad used a Scotch-Brite pad on Ben. And I have to admit, it was only mildly successful. After he was done, he looked like he was slightly hypoxic, you know? Like, he needed some more oxygen in his system. Very hypothermic looking. And yeah, much to our chagrin, both of us, we were guilty of sin. I mean, there was no denying that we had done something inappropriate. We shouldn't have been doing that. Ben was literally caught blue-handed. So, like, we knew what we were doing was wrong, right? There was no denying we had not only been disobedient, but then in doing so, we had then made further choices that resulted in consequences that neither of us enjoyed. Because that story and the accompanying picture followed us for years. Okay, I know my mom has a copy of it. I've seen it in my adult life. I have seen it, so I know it exists. But my mom was not able to find it, unfortunately. Now, as humorous as that instance was and still is, there is a deeper issue that we need to tackle. Okay, so Ben and I were guilty. Okay, we were guilty. But understand, guilt and shame are two different words that we tend to use together so often that most of us believe that they're synonyms for one another, that they mean the same thing, when the reality is they are two distinctly different things with distinctly different outcomes. Being Easter Sunday, I think it's appropriate we see this reality played out in the events that led up to what happened on Easter Sunday. So if you have a copy of God's Word with you this morning, whether it is a hard copy or a phone Bible, YouVersion or whatever app you've got on your phone, go ahead and pull that out. We're going to go to Luke chapter number 22 this morning, and we're going to read a little bit. We're going to kind of jump in midway in this story, in what's going on in events leading up to the first Easter. This is actually going on a couple of days before Easter Sunday. Luke chapter number 22, verse number 59. It says, about an hour later, someone else insisted, "This must be one of them because he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me." And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. Now, if you're not familiar with the events of Easter, then let me just recap it for you briefly. Due to what really turns out to be just jealousy and fear, the Jewish leaders of the day are looking for a way to remove this Jesus guy from the picture. So they resort to making up charges against him, but not just any charges, they are capital charges. These are charges punishable by death. And so they make up these charges, they then allow them to have a sham of a trial so that they can then present him to the Roman authorities and see if they can get him executed. Jesus, on his final night with his disciples, he warns them. He's warned them previously many times what's coming. But on his final night with the disciples, he warns them what's coming, but they don't understand. How many of you have warned of something you knew was coming and you were like, it didn't really make sense until it actually happened, right? That, like, the whole parenting thing, right? You know, when just, you know, a couple of days before, maybe you're not sleeping great, but in comparison with what happens after little Precious is born, you slept like a log, okay, in comparison to what it's like afterwards. I remember being so sleep deprived when Emily was born. There's your dollar, kiddo. She's the only kid I have, so like it's obvious. So she'll make a dollar out of me today. So after she was born, I remember being so sleep deprived one day that she was crying in the crib. It was my turn to get up and take care of her, and I got up and I could not for the life of me get her unswaddled from her swaddling blanket, and when I finally opened my eyes, I realized why. It was because I was trying to unswaddle my pillow. Emily's still in the bassinet, you know, still crying, like, somebody help. So this is where the disciples are. They have no understanding. They're really not connecting with what Jesus is saying. Peter, being one of the inner circle, he claims, you know, not only is what you're saying wrong, Jesus, but I would die before I ever would let you be arrested, much less killed. I would die before letting that happen. Jesus then warns Peter, not only are you going to desert me like the rest of the disciples will, but eventually, over the course of that evening, you're going to deny that you even know me three different times before the end. Peter again dismisses this warning entirely, doesn't believe it. But when the moment comes and Jesus is being arrested, all the events that he warned about begin to happen. The disciples scatter in fear, all of them, not just Peter, all of them run. One of them ran away and he had his cloak torn from him. He's the first recorded streaker in history, okay? So he is running away. They all scattered. Peter and John, they discreetly followed. Now they're at a distance, they're kind of flitting from rock to tree, you know, like trying to stay out of sight, but still trying to track where Jesus is being taken. And they end up in the courtyard of the high priest as Jesus' sham of a trial is occurring nearby. And as Peter is warming himself by the fire on a very cold Jerusalem evening, and he is questioned about his connection with the accused man being tried just a few feet away, Peter denies everything. He's like, no, I don't know. Not once, not twice, but three different times, and we just read about the result. Peter's crushed. He's crushed by his guilt over what he has done. Can we all agree Peter is guilty? Right? Did he do the wrong thing? Yeah, he's guilty. He is guilty. He is overcome with regret and remorse as he flees from the scene sobbing. I'm not talking like, you know, little slight tear of sadness. The words used here are like snot running down the face, can't control yourself, ugly cry. Okay? Like, I don't know, watching This Is Us, ugly cry. Okay? Or for the guys, watching Endgame, ugly cry. Okay? For the fellas out there. But I'm sure of this. Peter was not alone in his guilt. Because he wasn't the only one who deserted Jesus that night. As he and the other disciples gather together over the next couple of days, they're hiding from the authorities. They are shut in by themselves. I can't imagine that they had anything but the feelings of guilt and shame for what had happened and their part in it. And it would be really easy for you and I, sitting here on this Easter Sunday morning in these nice comfortable chairs, to judge these guys really harshly for their failure. But before we do this, we need to recognize something. We need to recognize that we too have failed in more ways than we might care to admit. Scripture tells us a very hard truth in no uncertain terms. In Romans chapter number 3, verse 23, it tells us how many people have sinned. Anybody got a guess at how many people have ever sinned? Everyone, right? Yeah, it's up there on the screen. For everyone has sinned. All of us fall short of the glory of God. All of us come up short. All of us have sinned. In other words, that means we've missed the mark of perfection. Now, I think that most people would admit to not being perfect. But for anybody who might struggle with that concept and who might think, well, you know what, I think I'm pretty close. The Bible also tells us this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves, and we're not living in the truth. We're only fooling ourselves. Deny it all you want, but the reality is if you are truly self-aware and you are truly honest with yourself, you'll recognize, you'll admit that you're not perfect. That's just the reality, and we have to start there. But what we do, we like to make ourselves feel better, because I don't know about you, I don't like hearing, you're not perfect. I don't like that feeling. That's not an enjoyable experience. And so we like to make ourselves feel better. And the way that we do this is we compare ourselves to other people, right? We will line ourselves up against somebody else that we think, you know what, I think I could take them in a morality match. And so start kind of stacking them up. And we go, well, at least I'm not as bad as that guy, right? At least I didn't do that. So I may have done some bad things. I may have been a knucklehead, but at least I didn't do that. And so as long as their sin is worse in our estimation than our sin, we feel better about ourselves. The Bible doesn't let us off like that. James chapter 2, verse number 10 says, "For the person who keeps all of the laws except for one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws." So if you were at all convinced or curious, do I qualify under that all have sinned? Yes. All of us qualify under that. There's no room left for us to sidestep the fact that every single one of us is guilty. So I want you to look to your neighbor. I want you to just stare him right in the eye. Or stare, lock eyes with him for just a second. If you don't know him, first introduce yourself. If you do know them, then it's okay. Otherwise, it's awkward. Look him right in the eye, and I want you to tell him this. You're guilty of sin. We're all about encouragement here at FWC. So with that, we're going to pray and dismiss. No, I'm kidding. That'd be terrible. What a horrible way to end that. In other words, we're all blue-handed, okay? Like, we're all blue-handed here. We are all guilty. Guilt is one thing. Shame is something altogether different. So I want you to think of shame and guilt as twin brothers. They look strikingly similar, almost to the point that you can't quite tell them apart until you really get to know them. Then you start to see the obvious differences. They are anything but identical. Here's how they differ. Guilt is usually tied to an event. I did something bad. Everybody say did. I did something bad. Made a bad choice. So there is a single definable event or choice in which we recognize we did the wrong thing. Okay, that is guilt. Shame is not tied to an event. It's tied to your person. It's tied to your character. And it says this, not I did bad, it says I am bad. There is a world of difference between I did bad and I am bad. One of them allows for grace and forgiveness. Which one do you think allows for grace and forgiveness? Yeah, guilt allows for grace and forgiveness. I did bad. There can be forgiveness there. But if I am the definition of evil and bad, that only allows for further condemnation and rejection. The one defines a moment in time. The other defines a person for all time. When you violate God's laws, when you sin, whether it is against another person, it's against yourself, or it's against God, you feel guilty. But quickly and almost simultaneously, shame shows up. Guilt says, hey, you did something wrong here. And shame chimes in and says, yeah, that's why you need to hide. Because you are no good. You deserve to live in darkness and in isolation because you are rotten. That's what shame says. Now, I do not doubt that Peter and likely many of the disciples battled between guilt and shame during the days between the crucifixion and the resurrection. They're sitting in a darkened house behind locked gates, wrestling with the voice of shame that is screaming in their minds. You are a total failure, and everybody knows about it. God will never accept you after that. You are a lost cause. Look at what you did. In John chapter 21, we find Peter and some of the disciples still battling with the effects of shame even after witnessing the resurrection of Jesus. They have interacted with him. They'd seen him. They knew he was alive. In John chapter 21, verse number 3, it records what happened. It says, Simon Peter said, the same guy who denied Jesus 3 times, Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat. But they caught nothing all night. Now, if I told you today, hey, I'm going fishing, and you said, I want to come along, I'd be like, okay, do you have a boat? Because I don't have a boat. And can I borrow a fishing pole too? Because mine's broken. But you and I, we'd be going out on the lake, and we'd be fishing, and we'd be relaxing and enjoying God's creation and just having a good time kicking back and enjoying ourselves. That is not what's happening here. That is the furthest thing from what's happening here. This is not a fishing trip to decompress from the events of the previous 2 weeks. This was Peter deciding, I am returning to my former way of life. I'm going back to my old vocation of fishing. In other words, this was Peter and these disciples that were with him giving up on ever being worthy to walk the path that Jesus had invited them on. Shame does that to people. Shame tells you, run away from God because you are bad. You are evil. why would God ever want anything to do with someone like you? That's what shame tells us. John continues by replaying what happened as Jesus shows up on the shore that next morning after the guys have gotten skunked fishing. He performs a miracle. They caught nothing all night. Jesus performs a miracle. All of a sudden, their nets are full. The boat is sinking. And then Jesus serves up fillet of fish on shore for breakfast. Who eats fish for breakfast? Like, gosh, that sounds nasty. Anyway, after breakfast, Jesus sits down with Peter and the disciples, and he asks Peter a critically important and intentional question, and he asks him the same question three times in a row. How many of you parents have ever talked to your kids and asked them a question three times or like multiple times and like you're getting a different response each time? Like it's like a rapid response and you're like, wait a minute, what is it? Right? And they're, are you even listening to me? That's what it feels like, right? Because we're asking that question. We're not getting the proper response. I imagine Peter is over here like, Jesus, bro, do you have short-term memory loss? Like, would something, like, I know the whole crucifixion thing was intense. Are you still suffering from the effects of this? Jesus asks him this question in John 21, verse number 17. He sits down and he says this to Peter. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, this is Peter, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus isn't suffering from short-term memory loss. He's restoring in Peter the knowledge, Peter, I know all about your failure. I heard the words come from your mouth. And yet, I still love you. I forgive you. And you are accepted by God despite the fact that you failed. You know what? Jesus is the same today as he was then. The same Jesus still offers forgiveness and love and acceptance to people who have failed and stand guilty of sin no matter what they've done. By asking Peter the same question three times, he's giving Peter a chance to confess and repent of his three denials that he'd uttered that fateful night. And here's the amazing thing. We read 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 earlier, that if we say we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves. But 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9 gives us really, really good news. It says, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. What does it mean to confess your sin? It's not you airing your dirty laundry to me or any other religious leader. Okay, that is not what confession is. Confession is simply saying the same thing about your sin that God said about your sin. It's owning the fact that you've sinned. It's not blaming it on somebody else or saying, well, I did that because this person did. No, no, no. That's blaming, not confessing. It's not dismissing the importance. Well, it really wasn't that big of a deal. It's not defending your choice, but God, I had every reason to. Confession, it, saying, I did wrong. That's how you respond to guilt. That's how you respond to guilt. You see your sin the way God sees it, and in that you recognize, I need forgiveness. And Scripture clearly says that if you do that, God will respond to you. And he's not going to respond in anger. He's not going to respond in condemnation. He's going to respond in forgiveness. He's going to respond in cleansing, meaning that in God's sight, your sin is gone and so is your guilt for it. Because when you come to Jesus in confession and in repentance for your sin, your guilt, in the deepest sense of that word, is dealt with decisively, once for all time, because it is taken from you and it is placed on Jesus on the cross as he died in payment for your sin. We read this at Good Friday's communion service, but I want to read it again because it's so important and so powerful. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for God made Christ who never sinned to be sin, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. You are made right with God through trust in Jesus Christ. Your guilt is cleansed. Your sin is forgiven. Now, you may still need to apologize to somebody that you hurt in order to become right with them, but in God's court, you're cleansed from your guilt because of Jesus. It's over, it's done with, and you can move forward leaving your guilt behind. You know why you can leave your guilt behind? Because Jesus on Easter Sunday morning, when he rose from the grave, he left the grave behind. That's why you and I can walk free from guilt, because Jesus walked free from death. And him walking free from death means that the curse of sin is broken over humanity as long as we will trust in the one who broke that curse. The reality, though, is this. As Peter and disciples experienced, shame will haunt you long after you deal with your guilt. But you don't have to listen to it. You have to confront guilt and shame with the gospel of grace. The only way to deal with shame is reminding yourself of how God dealt with your guilt. Meaning this, when I experience that sense of condemnation and that sense of shame, I can look at that and say, no, my sin was forgiven on the cross by Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. There is no shame for those who are in Christ Jesus. I've got nothing to be guilty for anymore. Why? Because Jesus took it for me. That's better news than that, but that's okay. That's all right. You are objectively forgiven at the cross when you come to Jesus. In Christ, God has cast your sin as far as the east is from the west, as Psalm 103:12 tells us. But shame refuses to accept a new identity. Don't let it have the last word. The voice of shame will tell you, you are your sin. You did that. That is who you are. You failed in this way. You struggle in that way. That is your identity. That's who you are. It's all you'll ever be. The way you defeat shame is by reorienting how you see yourself around the new identity that you've been given in Christ. You have to counter the voice of shame with the truth that in Christ, I am no longer defined by my failure. I am no longer defined by my sin. I am no longer defined by my past. I am whole. I am new. I am loved. I am forgiven. I am adopted. And nothing can separate me from the love of God. That is what we need to remind ourselves of. Hear me. If you're not a follower of Jesus today, all of us stand guilty. We've already declared that. Scripture has made that abundantly clear. We stand before God guilty of sin because all of us have sinned. And our guilt demands that justice be served. That justice be served against us. That is how people end up in hell. One of the most common objections that some people have when it comes to the reality of hell is a question, well, why would a loving God send people to hell? I want you to understand that that question starts from the wrong premise. The question that we should be asking ourselves is, why would anybody choose hell over a loving God? Because God doesn't send people to hell. God honors people's choice to go there. It's our decision. God in Christ did everything necessary to avoid that eventuality. He did everything that was needed to be done so that we could get away from hell and we could be in heaven so that we could be right with God. He knew no amount of good works on their part, no amount of trying hard on their part will ever be enough for them to erase their sins, much less earn heaven. That's why Jesus came. Romans chapter 5, verse number 8 is abundantly clear that God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And then later in chapter 10, verse 13, He promises this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Simply stating this, that if you recognize, I have sinned, and I need God's forgiveness. I'm not right with God. I need God to cleanse me of my guilt. That offer is open and available to anybody who would simply say yes. With heads bowed and eyes closed across the room today, I simply want to offer an opportunity for anybody here this morning, anybody online today, that would say, you know what, I am not right with God. My sin is still on my account. I still stand guilty before God of my sin. And today, I want to be cleansed. I want Jesus to cleanse me from my guilt, to forgive me of my sin, to do what His Word says, to make me a new creation in Christ. And if that's where you're at today, understand it is a simple decision on your part to say, Lord, I surrender my life to You. And if that's where you're at this morning, you would say, Pastor Nick, I'm not right with God, but I want to be. I want to be cleansed of my sin. I simply want to pray with you today. If that's where you're at, would you simply raise your hand up this morning? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else that would say, that's where I'm at today? I need Jesus to cleanse me of my sin. Maybe it's for the first time. Maybe it's for the dozenth time. You need to rededicate your life to following Christ because you've been away from Him. Thank you. Anybody else that would say, that's me today? I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, I thank You for the offer of forgiveness that You give so freely. It's not something we purchase by our good behavior or by our giving money or by doing good things. It is only because of Jesus Christ that we can be forgiven. It is by grace we are saved through faith. It's not of us. It is a gift from You. So God, for those that raised their hands this morning saying, I'm not right, but I want You to cleanse me, Lord, I thank You that by their simple act of faith, raising their hands, that God, Your Word says that they are cleansed, they are forgiven, they are washed, they are new in Christ. Lord, I ask that You would help them to recognize they now have an entirely new identity. They are a new person. They walked in this place as one person. They are walking out an entirely new person with a completely different destiny because of Jesus. They now walk out knowing heaven is their eternal destiny because of Christ. Lord, I pray that You would help them to defeat the voice of shame that would try to remind them of who they used to be, and that they would counter that with the truth of what Your Word says, that they are a new creation in Christ. With head still bowed and eyes still closed, if you raised your hand just a moment ago for that, we want to connect with you. We want to know that you've made that decision, and there's a number of ways that you can let us know that. There's a connection card, a physical connection card in a seat nearby you. You can fill that out. On the back of it, there's a spot for you to tell us, hey, I've given my heart to follow Jesus. I'm rededicating my life to follow Jesus. Or you can scan the QR code that is up on the screen and you can let us know digitally that you have made that decision to follow Jesus. But I want you to know this. You need to take that step because you need a community of faith to come around you and support you. You need a community of believers that you could become and do life together with. Scripture says that you're now a part of the body of Christ. No part of the body lives for very long when it is severed from the rest. So I want to encourage you, let us know you've made that decision to follow Jesus. But what about those of you who are followers of Christ? You're already cleansed of your guilt. But how many of you today would recognize and would admit, hey, you know what, I still feel guilty. I still feel guilt over sins that I've confessed to the Lord and repented of. If that's you, would you raise your hand up right where you're at today? So many all across this room. Hear me, that's not guilt. That feeling that you have, that's condemnation. And Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Why? Because you belong to Him. He's purchased your debt and he's forgiven you. God doesn't condemn you. Shame condemns you. God forgave you. God cleansed you. I love what this next verse speaks because it speaks to those feelings of false guilt, those feelings of shame. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20 says, even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and He knows everything. He has forgiven you. How do you overcome shame? You choose to believe what Jesus declared about you is the truth. Choose to let His voice drown out shame's shrill accusations. Choose to think on and recall the empty cross, the empty tomb, our new life in Christ and the reigning King that we serve. Because John chapter 8, verse 36 says this, if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've been freed from your guilt and shame because of what Jesus did for you. That is reason to celebrate Easter Sunday. God, I thank you for what you have done for us. We do not deserve it. We could never earn it. We could never merit it. But God, you offer it freely. It's up to us to choose to accept it. And if we have accepted it, if we have given our lives to follow you, if we're followers of Jesus, that means we are new creations. Our guilt has been cleansed, and there is no more shame that can ever come against us. No accusation of the enemy will ever be taken seriously in your court because Jesus, you paid it all. And so today we celebrate what you have done for us on the cross, what you did for us at the tomb. And we say thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Now may the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you His favor and give you His peace. Have an incredible Easter today and have an awesome week this week. God bless you guys. If you're a guest, make sure you grab your crumble cookie from the lobby on your way out. There are delicious cookies out there.